We're going to do some review from last week, and then we're going to dive in to basically the prophecy on Aram Damascus. Now, how many have ever heard of the word Aramaic? Okay, what's so special about Aramaic? It was the common street language of the Jews in Jerusalem, in Israel, the common street language during Jesus' day. Some of the Old Testament, most of it's written in Hebrew, but some is also in Aramaic. You find in the New Testament where they use an Aramaic word, Maranatha, okay, and others, and they interpret it and give you an interpretation in Greek from Aramaic. It just so happens that the nation of Syria down through history has been known as Aram. As that's where that term Aramaic comes from. It's a Syrian language and text. So we're going to study a little bit about Aram Damascus, okay? It was a nation that was powerful at the time in the opening of the fracture of the Jewish people into Israel and Judah, okay, under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will get back into Amos. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and your blessing. Lord, thank you for the holiday season and the chance to celebrate the gift of your Son, and looking forward to even a greater gift, his giving of himself. Lord, we just lift you up. We thank you. May we be a truthful reflection of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Bert, I need a couple batteries. It's going nowhere. AAA. It worked this morning. I don't know. We'll see. It's not working. Oh, look at that. There we go. I guess that was it. We have discovered a new thing this morning. No, it's, well, you could say it's a switch. We have a video that Mark is showing, and our old computer is an old computer, and you, if you ask it to do too much, it goes, and that's what it just did. Now, Hosea, Joel, and we're in Amos. Amos chapter 1. Amos, remember, if you wanted to pick a word, he uses the words transgress a number of times. And modern writers have said he had a modern problem. Literally a sick society. A sick society not only in Judea, not only in Israel, but even the nations round about. All right? His name means burden bearer. Burden bearer. There are some commenters that I have read say that literally Amos prophesied in just a few days, no more than a few weeks. God gave him the revelation and he recorded it. Hosea prophesied and ministered through a lifetime. Amos, you see a snapshot of a period of time. Now the geography, remember where he was from? Remember where he was from? He was from Judah, but where in Judah? very rural, rough, up in the same kind of country where John the Baptist came from. If you think of Amos, think of John the Baptist, the pictures you've seen, because that is the same kind of person he would have been. Rough-hewn kind of person up on a hilltop somewhere with some sheep. In fact, he tells us that, Amos chapter 1. And the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa. Now, there's actually a town in the United States named Tekoa, and that's where they trained the first batch of paratroopers at during World War II is the only reason. When I came across it, I said, I know where that is. Okay. But Tekoa, this is the country. This is the country around Tekoa, is these hills and deep valleys, and here you have a herdsman, a shepherd. But a herdsman would also entail perhaps large cattle, horses, mules, donkeys, and others. And here's modern Tekoa. Tekoa is literally, if you ask a Palestinian, the Israelis stole the land it's sitting on. If you ask the Israelis, since the Palestinians have not agreed to a peace treaty with final lines, anything they do is okay. Take your pick. I don't know who's right. I don't know who's wrong. All I know is Tekoa has literally had, over the last 10 years, people mysteriously die because they get away from everybody else. Okay? And in chapter 9 of Amos, we also know he was not only a herdsman, but a gatherer of sycamore fruit, or it's a fig tree, and we talked about the fig tree last week. All right? And I like figs. I'm a fig lover, okay? Now, the time. Amos down here, Amos prophesied at the same time as Isaiah. Many times you can actually find use of similar terms, similar references between those two books. You have Uzziah or Ahasuerus and Jeroboam II. Amos here, all right, that should have another zero behind it, in 760. All right. Amos, Jonah, Hosea, and Micah also all were relative contemporaries during this period. And now, what was so special about 2 years before the earthquake? You read on, he tells us a specific time when he spoke. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. What was so special about that earthquake? It was such a big earthquake, it was also mentioned in Jeremiah. Okay, all right. Not Jeremiah, but Zechariah, excuse me. I printed one off at home. Here, you bet. And it was a massive earthquake. All right. The best we know from archaeological evidence was around 60 BC. It happened here in the mountains of Lebanon, but literally the damage was so spectacular that it literally reached to the farthest parts of Israel, all the way up into Syria and Turkey. All right? Now, if you want to mark in your Bibles, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." It was so massive. The cities... When a city is destroyed, can you bring food into it? Does any of the water systems work? Any away systems work? Where's the last place you want to be after a massive, massive earthquake if you live in a major city? You don't want to be there. Okay, because of the death, because of the other situation, it becomes a dangerous place. Disease and other things, typhus, all sorts of waterborne diseases. It just so happens that Amos spoke here in the time of Uzziah, and Zechariah spoke 230 years later. How bad does an earthquake have to be to burn in your memory 230 years later? I mean, spectacular, okay? Well, it just so happens, remember last week when I lost my way? I do that every once in a while. We talk about Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews. Now, Josephus didn't write chapters like this. Those were added later, but just like our chapter divisions in the Bible, it's Antiquities of the Jews, Book 9, chapter 10, in effect, verse or line or statement 4. So you could literally go to any of Antiquities of the Jews and read this yourself, and all I did was bring it out. And when they cried out that they must go out of the temple and not transgress against God, he was wroth at them and threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace. This is King Uzziah, okay? And in the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and rent was made in the temple, and bright rays of sun shone through it and fell upon the king's face, insomuch that the leprosy seized upon him immediately. Well, the point is that literally the earthquake was so big it cracked the temple open. And the sunlight came into the darkened area where only the, what, candlestick, the lampstand was providing the light. He wanted to burn incense in there. And who's only the one allowed to burn incense in the sanctuary? What? Something more than just priests. Any Levite could be a priest. But it had to be a descendant of who? Aaron. A very select number. And truthfully, there was orders of when people would administer. Sequence, depending on the children of Aaron, and when their people would come and actually work in the temple. I gave you some descriptions from the 1927 earthquake, which was only 6.3 on the Richter scale. To give you some perspective, the great San Francisco earthquake was a 7. The Good Friday earthquake in Alaska was about a 7.2. Mark knows this. The Richter scale is a log scale. Every number is 10 times greater than the last number. So if I have a 1 on the Richter scale and then have a 2, that's 10 times greater than a 1. And it gets pretty ugly as you get larger numbers, okay? By the way, the Cascadia earthquake off the coast of Washington, if it all goes at once, will be a 9-ish. 8, 3, 9, give or take. Extensive damage in Ramallah, Tiberias, and it also damaged the Church of the Sepulchre and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Both were severely damaged in 1927. This is just a picture I gave you. I also showed you a picture of all the earthquakes over the last 11 years in Jerusalem. Okay, or very close. All right? Some of the structures, you've been to Israel. Anybody else been to Israel? Anybody? You've actually been close enough to touch some of these structures. Okay, yeah. Ooh, you bad boy. Anyway, I touched that door. All of a sudden, bang, 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 all over. But the point is they're really concerned about this structure. It's approaching 2,000 years old, at least 1,500 years old. And imagine if it goes down, the argument about rebuilding it. But that's not the only one. Actually, just as important is what's this structure? You were there, brother. That's the dome in the back. This is a somewhat of an older picture. What's that building? We should know. It's on the Temple Mount. It's actually the largest structure on the Temple Mount. It's a Muslim mosque. It's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The problem is the Al-Aqsa Mosque sits here, right over here, and this is the wall. This is the southeast corner of the Temple Mount. Notice something here. And all these, if an earthquake happens, there's already pre-built cracks in the wall. Those cracks widened during the 1927 earthquake. If they have a big one just like it, the whole section of the wall's coming down. With that, you were in the tunnels underneath the Temple Mount. You were in the ones they allowed you to go in. There's tons of tunnels under Temple Mount. There's also water tunnel, like Hezekiah's tunnel, where water's been flowing through there for almost 2,000 years. Okay? What happens in an earthquake? If it's in the spring in Israel, it's very bad because you got the groundwater rises and falls significantly in Israel, depending on the time of year. Groundwater's high, you shake, it starts washing things out, you get what's called liquefaction, and things go worse. But the biggest problem in Israel is virtually every city's built on a pile of trash from the previous centuries of cities. None of it's native soil, native ground, none of it's rock. So what happens? It amplifies everything. You have a big earthquake like a 7, you'll level the city of Jerusalem. Okay? But those are Muslim structures, but what about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? In 27, the dome was cracked, 1927 earthquake, and they're concerned that it could completely come down in anything a 7 or over. Also, you go outside of Jerusalem. Anybody know what this building is? You should know them by pictures. It's important. We just finished Christmas. That's the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. It is a very, very old structure, okay, that goes, oh, this is the second one, the one that Helena built actually was destroyed, and this is the second one that's been built on the same site. Now, we talked about those first chapter or so of Amos. What's the key thought about the book of Amos? Amos is prophesying. He's prophesying certainly against Israel and against Judea and the sins of those countries. But he's prophesying about some other countries as well. There's 8 in total. Many writers will say that Amos is the only one of the Old Testament prophets that is not quoted in the New Testament. I showed you last week, there are a couple places where it is inferred. Paul does it in one, and Stephen, when he did his defense before the Sanhedrin, did paraphrase the book of Amos. Now, let's read. Verse 2. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn." The habitation of the shepherds would refer back to Tekoa, down towards Hebron, south of Bethlehem. And and the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Steve, describe Carmel, Mount Carmel for me. Mount Carmel is up here. It's a ridge of mountains. Describe the place. Is it like here? Dry as a bone? Yeah, but it compared to lots of other places, it's got trees and...
Oh, yeah, there's trees up on top.
Uh-huh.
Yeah?
Oh, a forest. Okay, right.
That was burned about 5 years ago. There's a church up there, of course.
Yep. But it's a nice place. Okay. I've got pictures of that, by the way. The point is the place is beautiful. Everybody thought Mount Carmel was the place in Israel at this time. All right. Remember, in a land where there isn't irrigation, you literally depend on weather. You don't get the weather. The only people that have a same kind of burden are dry land farmers in the U.S. Okay? Dry land farmers literally depend on the snow and the rain at the right times. Speaking of a life of faith. Okay, but this whole area will wither, as it says, doesn't it? Carmel shall wither. Then you get to the first of the nations. Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and finally Israel. So these top 6, how would you rate your familiarity with those countries? A 5, maybe? 5? 4? 2? I don't think I've heard of them before, Rick. The point is that without having a somewhat understanding of the geography and the history, and their inner relationship with the nation of Israel, the minor prophets gets to be difficult. I'm sorry if I spend some time here, but I think you need the background information to truly understand what the prophet is putting forth. We can't just think of this as, he's just beating these people up, and we'll move on till we get something that matters to us. God literally holds nations accountable on how they treat his people. And I don't care, it's any country in absolute history. Bob, when were you born?
38.
What do you remember about World War II? Not much? Okay. Yeah. But how many of you ever seen pictures of Germany? All Hitler had to do was read a book and realize you strike at God's people, you pay a horrible price. A horrible price. The truth is, I'm going to show you some pictures next week of what it's like to live in Gaza. Okay? Less than 20 miles north from the picture I'm showing you is Ascalon, which used to be part of the Philistines area. And it's a beautiful modern city, 20 miles away. You strike at Israel, you pay a hard price. It's just simply God's justice. So if we learn each of these nations, where they come from, who are they, why their actions to Israel are so bad, maybe we might have it together that if I strike at the nation of Israel, or at the Jews in particular, there have been many Christian leaders through history, Martin Luther for one, that literally believed we should persecute the Jews into nothingness. It was just a... Every human being is just a human being. All the good that Martin Luther did, all right? He held some pretty hard views on things. So we're going to be covering Damascus the rest of this week. So... Let's get you kind of a picture of where these things are. So we all know about the kingdom of Israel, right? Their capital is Samaria. And the kingdom of Judah, and here's Jerusalem. There's the kingdom of Aram Damascus. Remember what we talked about? In Old Testament times, what was Syria called? Aram. That was the Old Testament name for it. And it is... You might say Syria Damascus to give you a better perspective. So Aram Damascus, the kingdom of Ammon, and the kingdom of Moab, and the kingdom of Edom. What are special about these two? Remember history, Bible history. The people who started those were brothers. Well, actually, excuse me, cousins from two different daughters of Lot. And Lot was their father. Remember that horrible relationship thing? Ammon and Moab. And Edom was who? Esau's people, okay? And then you have the Philistine kingdom. We call it Gaza, the Gaza Strip today. And it was a pentathlon, or five cities, that were aligned together. Now, the tribes that were affected. Let's read on. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Pete, you have a grandson, right? Do you land on your grandson every time he transgresses? No, you let one slide. He's a grandparent. Let's two slide. Grammy lets one slide, and then finally the fourth one comes and the hammer falls. Imagine if God punished everybody every time they did something they shouldn't have done. Okay? Damascus got a bye three times, and then there was a fourth. And God is going to have the hammer fall on him. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because, what was the fourth one? Because they have thrashed Gilead with thrashing instruments of iron. Now, what does it mean to thrash something? That was your assignment from last week. What does it mean to thrash something? Oh, it's more than beat it up. You can beat somebody up and then put your hand down to pick them back up again and says, now we're friends. You could do that. You know, like a John Wayne movie. Okay? Or you can thrash them. It's actually an interesting word. All right? First of all, Gilead. I will not turn away the punishment there because thou hast thrashed Gilead. Where's Gilead, everybody? I showed you where Aram Damascus was, so it's probably close to them. It's actually on the eastern side of the Jordan River. You got the Jordan River coming down to the Dead Sea from the Sea of Galilee. That whole section, if you move over, all right, or Manasseh, Gad, and one of the other tribes, okay, they live in Gilead. In fact, many of the places there have the name something like Ramoth Gilead, okay, or others. Gilead is this hill country where they get much more rain. It's a beautiful place. There's also mentioned in the Bible called the Balm of Gilead. Because of the plants and stuff, they actually made special ointments that were good. Now, to thrash something. She's using what? This is a picture of Ruth thrashing wheat, okay, for her and Naomi. If you were a stalk of wheat, how would you feel at this point? Pretty sorry. Imagine if Ruth decided to take a rod of iron and beat them. God is using, by the way, this is actually kind of the way large amounts of wheat was thrashed. You'd actually have a horse walking on it, and you'd pull a boat called a thrashing sled. The thrashing sled either has steel spikes put in the bottom or actually rocks that are hammered into the bottom, so as you drive over it, it cuts and loosens up the wheat. Now imagine for a moment, the Bible is saying Aram Damascus is thrashing Gilead. Put that in your mind for a moment. Destroying those people, destroying their livelihoods, destroying their children, taking a rod of iron, perhaps even chariots of iron, walking horses over them. This is the picture that the prophet is trying to give us. Let's read on. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Okay? Now, by the way, this is the only picture of Hazael we have. The only one. This is an ivory carving that was taken from his palace area, the archaeological find. That's it. That's the guy. Now, there's many people down that are mentioned in Scripture we don't have archaeological evidence for. In the 1800s, there was a lot more than there are today. David, we had no archaeological evidence that David ever existed. Now we found all sorts of things. Hazael is one of those that this was the only picture. We have other things. But his name means to see. Now, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 15. Remember what Elijah did to the leper? What was the leper's name? He was a commander in the army. What was his name? Naaman. Naaman went to Israel because of a little girl's promise. I know somebody that can take your leprosy away. What do you think effect that would have on a nation? Here you have your greatest general has now being wrapped up and has to avoid other people. But he still's in charge of the army. Everybody sees him. And then the next time he comes back, he's got skin like a baby. How would that affect Aram Damascus? How would that affect the king? If I was a king and I got sick, what do you think I might do? What? My name is Ben-Hadad, by the way. Remember the house of Ben-Hadad we talked about? Let's read. This is the situation. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way, this is Elijah, to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimhi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholath, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He's literally setting up Elijah to be replaced. Remember, soon enough he's going to be taken up in the whirlwind, okay, or in the whirlwind. But he also is going to anoint two people, Jehu over Israel and Hazael over what? Hazael over Syria. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees whom have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Remember in Hosea, they had to come up and kiss Baal? All right? We talked about that. That's not Rick just kind of inventing things. The Bible shows it, okay? But the point is here, Hazael's going to be anointed to be king in Damascus. When was David anointed to be king of Israel? Did he instantly become king? No, many years later. He was a young man, and he was anointed, and his brothers weren't happy. Okay? Hazael was actually a servant of Ben-Hadad. Let's look a little further. Now, it just so happens that let's go to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Joram and Ahaziah are going to actually declare war on Aram Damascus here, and it's not going to go so well for them. Let's go to verse 26, 2 Kings chapter 9, chapter 8. I got that right. Verse 26. Everybody get there? 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. So he really wasn't in the kingly line, his wife was. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab, and he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And the king Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him in Ramah, which he had fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. The point is there was a battle here, all right? There was a battle here, and they lost. And in fact, Joram was gravely injured. Now, Ramoth-Gilead is over here. Remember, this is Gilead. It's on the, what? Eastern side of Jordan. There was a battle between, basically, Judah and Israel joined together to fight Aram Damascus. Now we know that, not only because of the scriptures, but there's a place. Did you guys get up to Dan when you went to Israel? Okay. You went to Tel Dan. All right. Well, they found something rather important at Tel Dan. By the way, there's Dan, and there's the Tel Dan Stela. It's a whole story about Haziel and how he defeated everybody and his brother, but he also mentions the house of David. Judah, he says, is the house of David. The very first historical reference outside of Scripture that mentions David's existence. All right? And we owe it to who? Haziel. All right? This lousy, nasty person. All right? And that's actually, they've marked it in white so you can see it better, but that says House of David. All right? In Aramaic, by the way. Remember? Aramaic came from Syria. Aram. All right? Now, 2 Kings chapter 9, and we'll go to verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. So this is right after the battle. Who has Ramoth Gilead under their control? Haziel, who was basically a general leader under Ben-Hadad. Okay. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nishmi, and go in and make him to rise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. What an interesting response. Okay? So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, every young boy that's old enough to stand, in effect, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ajah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. The point is here that literally Jehu went back, I can point it out, and actually murdered not only Joram, but every member of Ahab's household. And who do you think, we've seen this before, this is Jehu here. Aram Damascus is going to be destroyed by a nation, by the Assyrians, absolutely destroyed. And it just so happens the guy who did it is this guy, Shalmaneser III, and he made this black obelisk that's now in the British Museum, and he literally has five nations he destroyed. Syrian Damascus is here, Aram Damascus is here, and the next one he puts up here, either subjugated or destroyed, is Jehu, which is Israel. Literally, a king. Ancient kings were smarter than modern kings. Ancient kings did not destroy their counterpart if they could simply put enough pressure on them that they folded and paid tribute and sent money. They were not interested in destroying things. Aram Damascus did what to Gilead? He destroyed that nation. Okay? Jehu, you see here, literally couched in front of him. We got historical evidence. Haziel to see. Let's get back to to Amos. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because thou hast thrashed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Uzziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus. Now, what do you think that phrase means? I will break the bar of Damascus. How many of you have ever, what, anybody? Speak up, brother, I'm sorry. Exactly. How many of you have ever seen an old West fort or watched a movie with types of the Middle Ages, and you got the bad guys at the gate and they close the gates and chink, and they put the bar over the door to strengthen the door? That's what they're talking about breaking. Breaking the bar of Damascus. Okay? And cut off the habitants from the plain of Avon, and from that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. I got 5 minutes, everybody. Let's see if I can get it done. First of all, Aram Damascus, though a lot of maps you see, only see here, but it actually reached up into what is called Beth Eden. Remember it says Eden? What will happen to the inhabitants of Eden? And him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. Literally, Aram Damascus and Eden was aligned with them. All right? So that's where Aram Damascus is. All right? Now, and by the way, the plain of Avon is where Aram Damascus sits, where Eden sits. And the people of Syria will go into captivity into Kir, saith the Lord. Now, by the way, Kir is only mentioned a couple other times in the Bible. No one knows absolutely, dyed in the wool for sure, where that is. But we do know whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians moved people into, that they deposed from other countries. And that was a place called Elam. Now, I'm going to have to take you back before the time of Saul, which is in David, around 1000 BC. I'm going to have to take you back before the time of Abraham. Anybody know, if you want a thumbnail time, what was the time of Abraham? What BC? About 2000. It's a good number. Abraham, about 1000 BC. Remember, they were 400 years in Egypt, okay? And then you get to David after a whole bunch of time, and then you Christ at zero. So that 2000, 1000, zero, okay? So just a good kind of thumbnail number. 2300 BC, Rick, you're reaching here, buddy. When was the pyramids built? 2500, okay? At 2000, when Abraham went to Egypt, the pyramids had already been sitting on the sand for 500 years. Everyone in the world knew they existed. The legend. The Sphinx sat in front of it. Okay? Well, there were some other nations. The Akkadians, the Hurrians, maybe some of you have even heard those before, but this nation called Elam, especially around Susa. Kir is believed to be a town or an area in the old nation of Elam. But I'm going to show you some other pictures. This is Elam back, remember, Ur of the Chaldees? Okay? Where Abraham would have passed. Elam would have been a nation that he'd heard about before. As validation, if you want to go, remember what Abraham did when a whole bunch of nations attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and all of his people off? He attacked them back, saved them. One of the nations that attacked was Elam. You can go back to Genesis and look it up. Even when we have the Babylonian Empire, okay, the Assyrian Empire, Elam was still, Elam was a people, kind of like the Phrygians. They always kept to themselves. And Davy's here, and I don't have time, and his clock is faster than mine. I thought to go to 10, but I'll talk a little bit more about this next week. Think of the people from Elam like Cajuns. Every Cajun raised in Cajun country in Louisiana still talks that way today. They look at the way, they have a way of looking at the world that clearly identifies them as such. I've known many, okay? The people from Elam, they wanted to fix that, and they were going to fix that by moving lots of people into it. And I have some proof of that, and I'll show you next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we ask, God, that you would bless our study. Give us a clearer picture of the words you say. Lord, as we move into next week to look at the Philistines, God, may you just use it to give us a perspective on modern events. And Lord, may you always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for your people that they might get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Sorry about not getting it all done.